that you're about to destroy yourselves, and we're going to come and bring you superior knowledge to save you from war, pestilence, famine, disease, that we're going to save you guys, that help is coming from outer space to save us. I observed that this help with superior knowledge and technology is coming to save us, but there's no mention of blood and no mention of Jesus. Now, wait a minute, gang. I've read about that before in Genesis chapter 3. Satan appeared to our forefathers and foremother, Adam and Eve, and what did he tempt them with? You can be what? Like God, we will let you have special knowledge. You see, I recognize the lion by his paw. I don't have to see the whole lion. I just see enough. I can tell by the message that is being given to us who that is. That's an old message. It began in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to give you guys super knowledge that will save you. Help is coming. Got it? So by the message, and he says, your job, they tell these people, your job is to warn the world that we're coming and to give them this message that we're coming to save the day. But there are other accounts given where people have been harmed, they have been examined. There's one woman that believes her husband died as a result of the examination. So that the general atmosphere that we're hearing is that really there's two kinds out there in space. Some are good, benevolent ones that are going to come save the day and help us and keep us from destroying ourselves, but somebody out there doesn't like us. Got it? Now, in the Bible, angels came to planet Earth many times. You can read about it all through your Bible. Now, angels are in this room right now. We know that from Scripture, that the angel of the Lord encamps about those that fear Him. Now, they could manifest themselves where we could see them. The Bible always mentions them as being men. It doesn't say they're males. It says they're men. There's a difference between being a male and a man. There are many men that aren't males. For instance, maybe during World War II, they stepped on certain kind of bombs, and they're no longer males, but they're men. Okay? Observe in the Bible, when they appeared, they didn't appear nude. I mean, they always had clothes on. In other words, if one of the angels in this room showed up right now and materialized for us, you know, and he wouldn't race out the door real quick, run down to a store and get a Hart, Schaffner and Mark suit. He would have some clothes on. In other words, when they materialize, they're perfectly capable of materializing with whatever they need on. Okay? That's what I'm trying to say. So, now, I do not understand all the details of how God does these things and how Satan does everything he does. But one thing I know is that in the Scriptures, these extraterrestrial beings, shall I call them, these intellectual beings, angels, materialized. And they could materialize material with material on them. God gave them the power. Now, I believe without any question that we can say this about UFOs. They are of Satan because their message is of Satan. I believe basically that the scientist that said that he, the leading scientist said they were basically psychic phenomena and non-physical, I believe he's correct. I believe that they are capable of materializing. I don't understand completely how they do it. And that these people that say they've seen them really believe they've seen them. And they could therefore pass a lie detector test. I believe they are deluded. I don't believe they've ever flown on them. If you notice, nearly every time you talk, you hear them, there was a confusion. There was something about the whole thing that was a confusing thing for them. They were confused. I believe they were possibly in some state of hypnosis. But the point is that the Bible mentions strong delusions in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In Matthew 24, God says that in the end times, Satan will delude with delusions so great that if it were possible, even the elect would be deluded. But it isn't possible for the elect. Hadn't you ever noticed, isn't it odd that you've never heard of a spirit-filled Christian that ever rode on a flying saucer? I wonder why. Because he would tell, when that thing manifested, he'd tell them where to buzz off to in the name of Jesus, and it would disappear. Now, you see, I've scratched my head as I read the Bible and studied prophecy. How is it Satan is going to get the whole world to follow him? I don't know, but I'm going to suggest. Do you realize Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived? I mean, aside from the fact that he was God, and yet he couldn't get the world to follow him? Now you just think about this. He couldn't. Jesus, the most intelligent man that ever lived. I mean, as a man, despite the fact that he's God, look at the miracles Jesus did. No one's ever done those kind of miracles, but he could not get the world to follow him. Yeah, they did kill him. So how is it Satan's going to get the world to follow him? Hitler tried to get the world to follow him. Mussolini, Napoleon. We go right down through history. Buddha, Charlemagne. We can go all through history of all the men that have tried to get the world to follow him. And they couldn't make it. How is it Satan's going to pull it off? Well, let me say this. Gang, it's obvious that religion, in the normal sense, cannot get the world to follow it. The Hindus can't get the world to follow it. Christianity can't get the world to follow it. Buddhism can't get the world to follow it. Communism can't get the world to follow it. Many people are, but here we are and we don't. What is it that can get people to come and submit when they won't submit even to Jesus, the greatest teacher of all times, the greatest prophet of all times, the greatest miracle worker of all times, God in the flesh? If they won't follow that, what are they going to follow? And yet the Bible clearly says they're going to follow. And who is like the beast and who's able to make war with the beast? Gang, I submit very carefully to you. And I'm going to make a prediction, and this is not a prophecy, it is a prediction. I predict in the near future that our government will probably make an announcement that we have been in contact and are in contact with intelligent beings from outer space. And I further predict that they will then tell us that every government in the world is also in contact with these superior beings. Jean Dixon says she's already in contact with them, and I believe that.
Hallelujah.
Uri Geller, you know, the guy that the psychic, so-called psychic, that bends things with his so paranormal abilities, supposedly. Psychic phenomenon such as that, you know, he says he's in contact with them, and I believe that. How is Satan going to unify the world? You know, as I've studied the history of the world, and I've studied history quite a bit, there's only one thing I've ever seen that the unregenerate man, and unfortunately the regenerate man, follows after. And that is knowledge. The same thing Satan offered Eve in the garden. Satan knew man's downfall. Gang, we worship the shrine of education. We all want to be well thought of for being smart. And the one thing, all through the Bible, you know, Satan appeals to man through knowledge. And God says there in Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 4 and verse 6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Now, it's not the kind of knowledge you get at schools. If you read verse 1 and 2, it's knowledge of God. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, yes, I gave you guys a brain, but I gave it to you to learn of me. See, and unfortunately, we've used our brain to try and do away with God, as we've been teaching in these last three sessions. And I believe the thing that Satan is going to use to draw the world together is this so-called great leader will be super energized with knowledge from outer space. And he will be. There's a creature that lives beyond this planet that is extraterrestrial that's going to give him his knowledge. The light bearer. The ex-light bearer. Lucifer. And I believe that's the story that they're going to use to put this over, and I believe the world will follow it. And I believe that they will use this to explain the rapture of the church. How in the world are they going to make an explanation of literally hundreds of millions, and I believe that number. I believe there's going to be hundreds of millions of us leave. Hallelujah. There's going to be a lot of folks make it that you just know aren't going to make it. Praise God. Because there's a lot of them that are wondering if you're going to make it. See? And I've got preachers wondering if I'm going to make it. Now, I believe that they will probably say something about like this. Well, you know that bunch that disappeared, they were against, you know, we tried to have unity and brotherhood, but they were always opposed, insisting that there was only one way. And, of course, they were troublemakers. So maybe they will put out that they have been removed to another planet for programming, proper teaching, better instructions, so that they will be fit to live amongst them. Or maybe they will say it was the bad guys. You know, like I said, there have been two kind of encounters with good creatures and then some that harmed them and bugged them and scared them. So maybe they're going to say the bad guys that live, you know, in the other quadrant over yonder, they got them, but we've come to save you from yourselves and them. I submit that something like that is going to be the great unifying principle on this earth. There's going to be a master delusion. And I believe Satan is already planting the seeds right now. Signs from heaven. Signs from outer space. Now, I don't want to pursue that any further. I think I gave you pretty much... I mean, I don't intend to try and make UFO experts out of you, but the message that is over and over coming from the UFOs is that it's not from God. It's Satan's old trick of offering man salvation without blood, salvation without Jesus Christ. Therefore, by their message, we know who they represent. I want to say this to you. Here's a little scientific piece of data that, you know, we've seen UFOs on radar. You know, I mean, boy, they've been picked up. So, that they're capable. I don't know how they do it. Either they're capable of materializing with a physical body, like, you know, a physical form, like angels do, or they just are able to fool with the radar equipment. You know, I don't know how they do it. God didn't tell me. I read the book carefully. It doesn't say. Okay, I don't have any light on it, and I'm not going to try and guess. That's one good thing about having been a scientist. You know, I know when I don't know the answers, I know not to speculate. But it's very peculiar to me, as a scientist, that we're being told these things are coming from outer space, we've seen them on radar, and yet we've never seen one come into our atmosphere from space on these radars. You know, I mean, we got radars that are looking all up there. Looking at satellites and all kind of stuff up there. Checking them and everything. But we've, isn't that odd? These things are supposed to be coming from outer space. We've been searching for them now for quite a few years. And yet, we've never spotted one coming in. Maybe it's because they aren't coming in. All right? They're already here. Hallelujah. All right, so I didn't want to spend too much time on that, but hey, Christian, listen, When the church doesn't give answers, the devil, makes everyone think that we're afraid, that we don't have the answers, we don't know the answers. Now, I just knocked out UFO, it was so easy to do. Now, how did I do it, Christians? By the Word. That's the point. See, the point of all of that really wasn't just about UFOs. But it was, now how did my brother get those answers? And it was just a few scriptures. I'm trying to show, I'm amazed sometimes at how much power God, and how much God can say in a few words. You know, how much is there in just a few words, just a few verses. And we answered the questions that Aristotle wondered about, Einstein wondered about, Fermi wondered about, you know, Hegel wondered about. All these brilliant people, and you and I just got the answer. And the Scripture says in Psalms 119 that we can be wiser than all our teachers. All the teachers you ever had, all the teachers I ever had, we can be wiser than them by the Word of God. Now, gang, hear me. I'm fussing at us a little bit because we don't know the Word of God, and we are suckers for delusion. And we don't give the answers to the people that we sit around at coffee and talk to about because we don't read the Word. Now, I'm not fussing bad, you see, but I'm gently rebuking you. That I'm not really a smart cookie. I just read the book. And I praise God that when I first got saved, I read the book 3 times before I ever read another book or heard a tape for someone to tell me what the book said. I just read what the book said. Let me say this to you about, you know, intelligent preachers and people that get up and tell you, you know, that really this book isn't accurate. Who told them? You know, they'll say, you know, well, you're following, you know, they may laugh at you and say, oh, you just listened to what Brother Floyd said. You're just following some man. Yeah, well, the question is to ask them is, yeah, well, what man did you listen to that told you it wasn't the truth, wasn't the Word of God? You know, who are you following? Hallelujah? Hallelujah. All right, now, yeah, I get tough sometimes, you know. Yeah. Now, the Bermuda Triangle, I'm going to hit that one real fast in less than 5 minutes, just say, look. The devil's triangle, y'all been reading about that too, and you ask questions. So, by golly, we're not afraid to give the answers. The answers are, we got them. Now, this one's easy. I didn't do original research on it, but a brother whom I trust did. And the results of his study and finding is simply this. Let me just, you know, real quick. A large number of the cases were exaggerated, and the facts, when you really examine the facts, they weren't what was reported. So once you subtract those that were over-exaggerated and reported, you know, as being a great mysterious disappearance, well, they weren't. So that'll strike out about 25% of all the things that supposedly happened down in the Bermuda Triangle. You know, it was misreporting, sensational newspaper reporting, you know, crummy magazine, National Enquirer garbage type stuff, you know, that you can't trust anyway. All right. So that knocked out 25% of it. Another batch of it didn't even happen in the cases that supposedly happened in the Bermuda Triangle. A very large percent of the cases never happened in the Bermuda Triangle. It happened within 200, 300, 400, 500 miles of the Bermuda Triangle, and that made the story better. So it was reported in the Bermuda Triangle. That knocks out about 25% more of the stories. Okay. Then thirdly, many of the cases that were of great mysterious happenings and mysterious disappearances, well, when you go back to the original cases and talk to the people, they weren't mysterious to the people at the time. In other words, back home on a cold winter's night, smoking your pipe, with your feet propped up, telling the story to your grandchildren, looking back on it, it was mysterious and weird. But no one that was there at the time really thought it was anything other than a storm. You know, we just ran into a storm or whatever. So my point is, that the stories became mysterious and strange later. A large number of them. You see what I'm doing? Now, of the stories that are left that are genuine and real, of mysterious disappearances and happenings and things like that, there's so few of them, though there's a large number over all the hundreds of years, that it's no more mysterious than what happened in Beaumont. There's been a lot of mysterious disappearances in this town. There's people you've never found. There's planes that have crashed and you didn't find it. In other words, that the Bermuda Triangle is no different from any other place on the earth, that there's been things that disappeared here, there, and yonder, but that there's no greater percentage there than anywhere else. It's just that once the newspapers have picked it up, they've got a good thing that sells copy. And, gang, I hate to say this. Now, if some of you are newspaper people, I don't mean to be unkind, but I have been there when riots took place, when things happened, when people, and it didn't get reported like it happened. I mean, I'd be standing right there. I was right there in Jackson, Mississippi when they had the first big race riot. And I stood there and talked to the priest, if you can call that guy that, he needed to be born again, about it. I asked him, well, why don't you do what you're going to do? And he said, well, CBS hadn't got here yet to set up their cameras. They were waiting to get rolling and everything. And incidentally, he wasn't going to get hurt. I mean, he was going to send in some poor blacks to get hurt. And he was going to sit out here and hide behind his white collar. And I told him, I said, look, if you believe this, then you ought to get in there too. And I think that he should have. But the point was, I saw the whole thing happen. Went home and heard it on Huntley Brinkley. And it wasn't anything like it happened. Now, that's not the only thing I've seen. My point is, the news media does not tell it like it is. It does not tell it like it is. So, they'll do nearly anything to sell, and anything about the Bermuda Triangle will sell copy. So, scratch the Bermuda Triangle. Third thing, okay, and the last one in this weird series of what we're talking about tonight. Now, is the little picture circulating still? Anyone in here hadn't seen the picture? All right, let's get that little picture circulating. Now, I wanted everyone to have seen it before I talked about it. Now, this is the famous or infamous or whatever. This is the Shroud of Turin. This picture, now, the Roman Catholic Church has a shroud that they say, is the burial garment, the shroud that covered Jesus' body. Okay? Now, they've turned this thing over to a bunch of scientists, but the scientists don't have the shroud. What they've got is some negatives and photographs of it. Okay? And it's supposed to be Jesus. Now, I don't mean to be cruel. Y'all, just listen to me. See, I don't need things to worship. I worship a living person, Jesus, and Him only. And I include Father and Holy Spirit because they're God. I only worship Jesus. I worship God only. And I don't need things to worship. Now, my Bible says God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, many denominations, and I don't mean to be cruel about this, they try and help God out by offering us things, like chalices that Jesus drank from and stuff like that. But gang, God is a spirit, and we don't need things to help us worship God. We don't need soft music playing in the background. I never let an organ play when I'm offering even if I'm in a church, when I'm talking to people about salvation. We don't need atmosphere. That's what you need when you're drinking, and trying to set the girls up for the kill. And that's what you need. That's what you need when you're in Hinduism and things like that. Man, they get to swaying and chanting. But see, when God's going to save people, you don't need anything to set the stage. You don't need emotionalism. Well, I believe in Holy Spirit power, and I don't believe in getting the lights down at the right and the temperature just right. You know, I really don't like any. I don't like any piano. Now, if you've ever been caught up in Oriental philosophies, Oriental religions, I've talked to quite a few that have. And man, that's one thing they don't like, is when someone's making a spiritual decision, they don't want any music. Because that's what they did when they were in their Oriental cult, you know, is when they were trying to make, you know, get in touch with their demon spirits. Well, they would get music going. Now, the Shroud of Turin. Now, that is not Jesus Christ. Okay, it is not Jesus. So that's a bold statement to make. Now, how can I say that? I mean, how do I know? I mean, I'm just a man. I haven't even seen the shroud. All I've seen is, now that's not the only picture I've seen, but that's as good a picture as I've seen. I know several ways. I'll give you the worst last, first, okay? You know what I mean? I'll give you the least spiritual one first. But it's a goodie. Now, if you've seen the picture, gang, I happen to believe Jesus was a perfect man. I believe he had the most perfect, he was perfect spiritually. His intellect was incredible. Adam's intellect was incredible because they were just a little lower than angels. I look around at you guys, you know, and me, and we had a hard time with algebra and trig. You know what I mean? And conjugating verbs and diagramming sentences. But these guys were incredible. I believe he was also a perfect physical specimen. He was exactly what God wanted man to be. This guy's got no muscle definition. Just take a look at it. He's no carpenter. That is not a carpenter. I mean, listen, y'all. And they didn't ride in cars in those days. They walked. I mean, your muscles stayed toned. When Paul said bodily exercise profits little, Paul was right, but then people were walking. You and I are sitting there and turning to pure flab, you know. And so bodily exercise would profit us a little bit more than it did Paul, because Paul was walking all over Europe and Asia and places. In other words, I reject it, number one, and this is the worst of the three reasons, but, you know, because there's no muscles on that guy. And Jesus had muscles. Okay, now there's doctrine for you. Now, I can't show you the scripture that says he had muscles, but I just know it. Number two, though.
There's a great deal being put out about it today. It's been on television quite a few times. There's movies about it. How do I know that it's not legitimate? The way I know is it doesn't fit the scriptures. And anything that goes against the scriptures must be rejected. All right? So, for the next few minutes, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the Shroud of Turin. Would you turn with me and let me let you see it for yourself to, first of all, John chapter 11, as we begin to play Sherlock Holmes, shall I say, and put the story together. John chapter 11, verse 44. Now, this is the case of Lazarus, and what we're going to do is show you what the Jews did with their dead. What was the normal thing Jews did with a dead person? Verse 43, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Now we see, therefore, that the way Jews buried people was to wrap them, to bound them up. They had learned that in Egypt. Now, there's something else you can tell about the way Lazarus was bound up. It's obvious that the Jews didn't exactly do it like the mummies. Not exactly. Obviously, his legs were not wrapped together. See, it doesn't say he hopped forth. Okay, anything. He'd have a pretty hard time. In fact, you couldn't even flex your knees if you were bound up that tight. He was able to walk out himself.